You worship team. Hallelujah. Our God's a mighty warrior. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Our pastoral team and elders were, and deacons or councilmen were meeting together last night, and we were reminded Psalm 68 as our prophetic future. It's the future is here and it's now, and we need to be about the Lord's business. Amen. Amen. Praise God. From the book of Luke, one verse of scripture, Luke chapter 11, verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Any strong men here this morning? Any strong women here this morning? Let me read it again. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Father, this has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with your heart for your people. And I just declare your will to be done. May your anointing be upon your word and upon the hearts and minds of your people. And may you accomplish what you please in the remainder of this service. And we will give you the glory, honor, and praise. We love you with all of our heart. Amen and amen. Last Sunday, I preached about the importance of being a faithful steward and servant in God's house. We all want to hear the word someday, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. This morning, I want to share with you about the most important stewardship investment that God has given to us. Before I am held accountable for the ministry to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, I will be held accountable for my ministry to my own children and my own family. I recently referred in a message to Matthew 16 and 26, which says, "For what is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Obviously, my first responsibility is to get myself in a right relationship with the Lord. Once I'm in a right relationship with the Lord, however, it becomes my highest priority. My second greatest ministry responsibility is to my family and particularly to my children, because they're an extension of who I am. Because God has placed them directly under my authority when he called me to be their dad or their parent, as the case may be. You see, my wife chose to come under my roof, okay? My church family choose for themselves whether or not they want to be under the spiritual authority of the church and the guidance of the church. But that's not so with my children. Not one of my children chose me to be their dad. They just got stuck with me. None of them decided, yeah, God, send me to that fella right there. I want to be a nip. I want to be a part of his family. My children were chosen by God to be my children. He arbitrarily decided, I'm going to give them to you. And in so doing, I'm giving you a responsibility to watch over their souls, to train them up and to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. When we dedicate children here, we share a couple of those scriptures and we talk about the fact that it is important that we recognize our responsibility, because the dedication of children to God is just as much a dedication of the parents or a rededication of the parents to the Lord, that they're going to watch over the souls of their children. It is clear in the scriptures that our ministry priority must be ourselves, our spouse, our children, our church, and then the world. When the Apostle Paul gave requirements to Timothy concerning elders and deacons in the church who were to be spiritual leadership, he said, and I quote,
Elders must manage his own, an elder must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Again, he says in 1 Timothy 3 and 12, a deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. The word manage means to be in charge. There's a lot of homes where the dads, and for that matter, the parents and moms, are not in charge. In fact, I see quite often where the children are in charge, and that usually leads to chaos. To manage means to regulate resources. We have a responsibility to make sure that our children are taken care of. To manage means to supervise work. If your children are like mine, they did not line up to serve until God touched their hearts. But we have a responsibility to teach them to be workers, to train them to have servants' hearts, particularly those of us who are Christians. To manage means to maintain control and influence. I love that. Because we're going to stand before God one day and give an account of whether or not we maintained control and we were the influence we were supposed to be in their lives. In fact, there should be no greater influence in your children's lives than you who are parents, moms, and dads. We are called to manage our children, and we will be the greatest influence in their lives if we choose to be. It has to be intentional, friend. The fact that you're a Christian and you take them to church is not good management. There has to be an intentional program of discipleship with our children. And we must provide a spiritual covering for them to protect them from what is in this world. Because as we know, there's a lot of things in this world that are not good for them. In fact, are very destructive. If we choose to be, we can be the greatest influence in the lives of our children. And I believe that is a choice that God asks and requires of every parent. Listen to some statements from some well-known Christians about their parents' influence on them. I love these. I found them online. Gloria Gaither: my parents were always there. Boy, that's a good start. Being there. Prayer was a natural part of our home, as were celebrations of victories. Questions could be asked without condemnation. Our children should be able to ask us anything, and we should be prepared to give a response. Bill Gaither said, my parents taught me the importance of dependability and an awareness of the value of life. Larnell Harris, the great gospel singer, said, my parents took the time to be involved in my little world. Of course, we should be involved in their world. Dr. Lawrence Crabb Jr. said, nothing matters more than relationship. It is the center of life and the source of life's greatest joys. Our children need to learn that. Because if we don't teach them that, the importance of relationships, they may spend their life using and abusing people to get what they want instead of developing relationships that bring real joy both to them and the people that they're involved with. Kay Arthur said, no matter what I did, Mom and Dad told me I could always come home. They tell me we live in an age where most millennials aren't planning on leaving home. They're just going to stay at home as long as they can. That's okay. Charles Colson said, my father told me there is nothing more important than telling the truth. Did you know that most kids today believe their parents lie? Oh, yeah. You ask them. They believe everybody lies. They've been taught that everybody lies. Here's a guy that went to jail and now has a jail ministry, but he's saying, my parents taught me to tell the truth. My children will tell you there's probably nothing that aggravated me more than them lying to me. Charles Colson said, he also taught me, whatever you do, do it with excellence. Did you know you're a role model for your children? And so if you do it with excellence, you're teaching them the value of excellence. Johnny Erickson Tada said, every dimension of our lives are spiritual. And in our family, the Lord Jesus was the center of it all. What a powerful statement to be able to make. Jesus is not someone we go and visit on Sunday morning. Jesus is actually the center of our home. And everything we do is about spiritual relationship. Hallelujah. Tony Melendez says, my parents were firm without being overbearing. We were allowed to learn from our mistakes. The great author Frank Peretti said, I can't remember ever hearing phrases like, that's a dumb idea, or that will never work, or remember the last time you did something like that. He said, I never heard those words in my home. They were always encouraging. Dr. Ron Snyder said, my parents were a decision-making team. Boy, if parents could just be on the same side. Because children, I think it just comes from the Adamic nature. They learn how to divide and conquer. You know, at an early stage in parenting, I realized when my kids came to ask me to do something, they had already asked mom. And so I went, well, what did your mother say? And sometimes they said, well, she said to go ask you. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to go talk to her. Because the children will divide you and conquer you if you allow them to. He said they demanded obedience, they demanded a work ethic, and they demanded responsibility. Our children will never grow up and move out and be on their own if we don't teach them responsibility. If we do everything for them, they will just continue to expect that their whole lives. Anybody learn that? Probably somebody with gray hair. Anybody learn that? You know, that's a truth. Sheila Walsh, I love this. This is the last one. Sheila Walsh said, my mother taught me there will be times in your life when nothing makes sense. Any of you been there? And in these moments, you can either choose to be crushed or run or be strengthened. Sometimes in life, to love means to embrace the pain. Ouch. We don't like embracing the pain, but I'll tell you, I learned a long time ago that sometimes God just doesn't answer those prayers to make my life easy. Sometimes he doesn't even answer the prayer to make it easier. But I'm confident that he always knows what is best. In 1 Timothy 5 and 8, Paul wrote, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, which is kind of an interesting statement there, because he's saying in the body of Christ, we should be providing for each other. And then he says, and especially for those of your own household. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, even most unbelievers are providing for their family. He said, if you're not providing, then you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, it's important to understand that when Paul makes this statement to Timothy, we need to realize the context of Paul's letter to Timothy, the letter of 1 Timothy. And if we understand that, we can grasp the full meaning of Paul's admonition here in 1 Timothy 5 and 8. For while we obviously know that we are to provide the material needs of our children, we are to give them shelter. We are to give them food and water. We are to give them the clothing for their back. We are to protect them from the elements of the world. We know we're all supposed to provide those type of needs. But it is also important that we provide spiritual management. There's that word again. The theme of the whole epistle was to encourage Timothy to deal with the doctrinal errors and practical problems within the church at Ephesus. The whole purpose of the letter was to say, Timothy, you need to anoint some people. You need to raise up some people. You need to develop some leadership, some elders, some overseers, some deacons, so that they can deal with these issues and deal with these problems in the church. They need to be mentors, and they need to be role models, and they need to be able to follow instructions. And the whole epistle is about raising up leadership to deal with the issues of the day. And I say that so that we understand when he talks about not providing for our own as the extended family or the church family or for those of our own household, he's still talking about being the type of leader that deals with the issues and the problems, the theological problems, and the everyday routine things that come up in life. He's saying you need to instruct them to be managers of their homes. And if they can't manage their homes, they certainly can't manage the church, because it is not only an extension of the home, but it is a lot of extensions of the home. You need to provide spiritual leadership for those that are in your home, because they will deal with theological issues. They will deal with people in this world that are saying this is okay or this is not okay or this is how you should be living or whatever, you know, whatever the ideals are at that particular time. We know the world is constantly changing and what people value is constantly changing. He said, but we need to be teaching them real values and giving them instruction to know how to overcome the difficulties that we have in this world. This is your responsibility. And if you don't do that, then you're worse than an unbeliever. If you're not providing spiritual management, then you're no better off. And in fact, you may be worse than the world. We live in a secular society that has primarily rejected the truths of God's word. Many of our children are going back to schools this week whose goal is to undermine biblical faith. One of their goals, I guess I should say. Even our children who are enrolled in Christian schools will still face doctrinal errors and the pressure of conformity to the social idea of non-believing students. Hey, I am all for Christian education. Most of my children were in Christian schools their entire lives. And you know what? They came home with some real stories. Because everybody in a Christian school is not a Christian. I used to say all counsel from Christians is not Christian counsel. Man, is that the truth? They're under pressure every day of their life. Even in Christian schools, they are dealing with junk and with stuff. Because even if the children around them are Christians, they come from homes that are not perfect. And so they're still dealing with issues. Last night at our meeting, Kim Zinni was talking about the youth camp. And what they were dealing with, primarily with children that come from Christian home. In fact, Kim, can I just have you stand up for a second? I wasn't planning on doing this. Just stand up. If you can, about a minute or so, just tell this whole congregation what you said last night. Because when you said it, I was thinking about my message this morning. I'm saying, oh, my goodness, I can't believe it.
It was a powerful, it's probably the most powerful, and I've done camp for I don't know how many years, working, and then attended myself. But the leadership met every day to pray for these kids. And at the end of the 2 weeks that we were there, they wanted us to bring back to the church what these kids are dealing with. And most of us know, but I knew, believe me, not to this extent. They said the spirit of perversion is what they're dealing with the most. And it's not just the teens, not just the middle school. it goes down to the elementary that were there. Pornography, self-mutilation, it just everything. And suicide was like right up there with them. And it was kids that you would never think it. I see them every year there, all the way from when they were little up to the high school. And they just wanted us to be in prayer over the spirit that was brought there. And the majority of them went home, and they were a lot different than when they got there. But, yeah, that's what it was.
Some of them were pastors' kids. Some of them were elders' kids. Some of them were deacons' kids. Some of them have been raised in church all of their life, and yet they're dealing with the perversions of the world that we live in today. And the pressure upon them is tremendous. If we don't provide a clear path of integrity, the pressure of conformity can very well destroy them. And at the least, distort their faith in God. They're going to spend 30 plus hours a week in a school where you have very little influence. They've got another 80 hours a week that they're not sleeping, and they're doing something. Most of them are doing this. Yeah. And we, as a collective group, as a church, we're lucky if we have them for an hour or two a week. The church cannot be the source of discipleship for your children. We can help. We can encourage. But you are the one that has the greatest influence, because you are the one that has the greatest opportunity to invest in their lives. And I know some of you are thinking, I don't have 80 hours to spend with my kid. I know that. But they have 80 hours that they're not in school and they're not sleeping and they're doing something. And we better take a few of those hours to be intentional, because this world is eating them up. It's destroying them, mind, spirit, and body. We live at a time that is so destructive. But you can choose to be the greatest influence in their lives, but it has to be intentional. You have to decide to do that. When I was growing up, the church used to worry about kids when they went off to college, because they knew that they would be dealing with, hey, it's a simple fact that 80% of the professors in college and universities in America are socialists and atheists. 80% of them. And we used to worry about them when they went to college. Then we started worrying about them when they went to high school, you know. Well, especially when they got 16 and they got a car. Because you don't really know where they're at when they're outside your presence. Then we started worrying about them in middle school. Today we have elementary students addicted to drugs, committing rapes, and murdering other elementary students in America. That is not an exaggeration. It's happening. Kids in fourth and fifth and sixth grade. And we think, what has happened to our world? Well, we know what has happened to our world. It has become a secular world. And when you take spiritual, influence out, it's like taking the light out of a room. What happens? It becomes dark. Darkness is the absence of light. And if we are not a spiritual influence for our children, then they're going to live in darkness. And the darkness will seek to destroy them. That is why we have to be the light. As our kids go back to school, which for many is a war zone,
We need to pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to help us be the managers and spiritual leaders they need us to be. I know at this time of the year, so many churches, and we've done it too, we've called up our children and anointed them and prayed for them. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and said, who we really need to call up and pray for are the parents of those children. For God to give them some anointing and fire in their soul, so they will not take for granted that because they're Christians, their children are Christians. And because they love God, their children love God. And even if they do love God, does that mean they love Him enough to surrender their life to Him? If we give them the world and they lose their soul, we've condemned them to an eternity without God. But if we provide for them both the love and discipline that they need, and teach them submission to God in His Word, then we can make a difference. Listen very closely to the statement I'm about to make. We are not responsible for the choices they make. But we are responsible for the management decisions we make. You can raise them right and they can still make bad choices. If you've raised them right, you got a good chance of redeeming them and bringing them back, i.e. the prodigal son. We're not responsible for the choices they make, but we are responsible for the choices that we make, for the type of role model that we are, for the investment spiritually we make in them. Because if we've got it, most of us will invest anything that we can to make our children have a better life even than the one that we had. But the truth of the matter is, if we're not investing in them spiritually, then we're actually destroying their future. Because the absence of light is darkness. Dr. Gary Smalley teaches there are five ingredients to a loving relationship. And I'm going to give them to you very quickly. Number one, unconditional security. As a parent, I have a responsibility to protect my children. I need to be the strong man of my house, or the strong woman for some of you because you're single parent mothers. But you need to be the strong man. You need to be the one saying, not in my house. And you need to know what's coming into your house. Number two, meaningful communication. You want your children to be Christians? Talk about spiritual things at home. I didn't say spiritual people. You know, we're pretty good about going home and talking about our brothers and sisters. No, I'm talking about spiritual things. Talking about the goodness of the Lord. And the grace of God. I loved what Joni Tada Erickson had said. Jesus was the center of our home, no matter what we were doing. You know, my parents were always talking about the Lord and the goodness of God and the love of God. And this to a girl who is a quadriplegic. Meaningful communication. Number three, fellowship and shared experiences. Some of us are good at that, others not so, but there's nothing like spending time with your kids. It's important. However, it's important to spend time doing spiritual things with your kid and not just educational things or athletic things or entertainment things. Because they will remember the things that were important to you and that you emphasized in your life. Number four, healthy physical affection. I came from a family where my mom and dad, neither one, were ever affectionate in front of us with each other, and they were not really physically affectionate with us. I remember us, after I had gotten married, and we were visiting my parents, and we got ready to leave, and my wife, you know, hugged my mom and dad, and I just walked out the door, and she looked at me and said, aren't you going to hug your parents? I thought, well, the thought never occurred to me, because we weren't huggers. Well, some of you that I've been around here for a while know I've become a hugger.
I just surrendered. I gave up. You know. But I realized that that was something I never thought of doing because I never saw that. I never recognized that. And that wasn't true in our family. If I showed any affection to my wife in front of my kids, they were going, get a room. But I know that inside they knew that I loved their mother. And that their mother loved their father. Healthy physical affection. Unfortunately, a lot of the affection is not healthy that we see in our society today. That spirit of perversion has gotten kids in a war zone in their own homes. Statistics say that more than half of the girls that grow up in America have been sexually abused before they ever get out of their home. That's an awful thought. But healthy affection is good. Because there is a again. Okay, thank you. I want our prayer elders to come up. Just stand here in front of the congregation. God laid upon my heart. Yeah. At least one or two of you come over on this side, please, or into the front or the middle. Amen. Paul, come on up. I would like for all of the parents of children who are going back to school, I want you to step out of your seat and come and just stand in this altar area and face our prayer elders. Would you do that? If you've got children going back to school, I want you to just come and stand here before them. To all of the prayer elders. Many of your children are getting ready to enter a war zone. Some of them probably hate going back to school. Others of them are probably excited, and they're bored and excited to get back to school. But whatever the case, I want you to understand you need to make a difference in their lives every day. And I want to pray, and I want our elders to pray for four things for you. Number one, to pray for discernment. We need to be able to discern what's going on and what our children are going through. Number two, to pray for wisdom. If we have discernment, then we need to have wisdom as to know how to respond, how to protect our children. Number three, to pray for courage. Because sometimes, even we sense something is wrong, we don't always have the courage to really meaningfully communicate and make sure that we're providing a safety net for them and help for them. And then fourthly, for just a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. When I grew up as a child, I can remember my mom telling me, because I pray for you, God shares with me about things in your life. Now, I can't say my mother knew everything I got into when I was a kid, but she sure knew a whole lot. And because of that, I had a healthy respect for her spiritual authority and not just her parental authority. And your children need that. They need to know that you're praying for them and that you're listening to God for them. And so I want our elders that are here, I want you to just spread out and anoint every one of them. And then I want us to pray for God to give discernment and wisdom and courage and a fresh anointing to every one of you that are here this morning, who are sending your children back to school. Wherever they go, they need your spiritual influence in their lives. Don't trust anyone else to provide for you what only you can provide for your children. Amen. Amen. Those of you in the congregation, would you just stand with us right now as we pray? And would you pray those same four things for these parents? Would you pray for discernment and wisdom and courage and a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit as we pray together? Father,